welcome again. I'd like to invite David Kurowicki to come and speak with us for just a few minutes about his ministry with the children. He's with RBM Ministries, and he'll tell you exactly where that's happening for him. And if he's having any legal troubles with the schools that are giving him a hassle. And Jay Cooper will share with you a little bit about that as well that he's faced. So let's listen to our brother talk about his ministry and give us an update so we can better pray for these folks. Thank you.
Well, welcome, folks. Good to see you all. It's wonderful to be back here again. I'm not having any legal trouble whatsoever with the schools this year. In fact, most of them act like they like me, in spite of themselves. We'll talk about that. I guess to start off, I'd just like to say in my ministry, I'm learning something very amazing. In this great land we live in, somehow perspective has gotten bent in a sad way. I meet people all over the place, and one person that I meet at a certain place, I talk to her about all sorts of things, kids and everything else. And one time the discussion turned political, and I'm not going to say what we talked about, but I was absolutely amazed at what she believed to be truth from current events and not quite so current events. And she really believed she was right. And so we stopped, we disagreed. We won't talk about that anymore. the one thing that I'd like to say is I told the children this year, I sent them out with the little bracelets, you know, with the beads on them to just wear them and be a witness. And I don't know how many did or didn't. Some of the little ones didn't understand. But I told them, I said, well, it says in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, I said, well, the next verse says, how shall they call on him whom they haven't believed in? I said, well, that makes sense, right? It does, right? Well, how should they believe in him that they haven't heard of? And so, makes sense, right? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay. And then it says, how shall they preach except they're sent? And sent is a, you know, that's, well, a lot of people don't understand that. I believe that I'm sent to a lot of places. I'm currently working with just 33 elementary schools. Those schools that I work with are running smoothly. It's almost scary how well my children are behaved this year. I did have a couple schools where I had a few problems. I had some little first and second graders that I picked up this fall that, they were kind of fun. They were really busy and energetic, and it was amazing. This is where we live. I told them, I says, guys, you have to straighten up or you'll force me to use discipline. They said, what's discipline? I said, well, that's where you teach children how to behave. And so we said, okay, we got a game, we got this and that, and here's what's going to happen. You know, if you choose to do this and this and this, we just won't get to do that. I mean, everything was natural consequences of their behavior. It took them two classes to start really getting it. The principal was excited because I was in the hall, and I said, okay, guys, now don't, you know, you can't be running in the hall. You got to walk. That's where your feet move slow. And you can't talk until you put your mouth in position, words don't come out. And the principal heard that, and she was happy with that. She said, we have reinforced that all the time. And so they've been doing well. They've been learning. Last time they walked and didn't talk. And I told her, I said, well, I'm not sure everything else I'm going to teach them this year, but I'm going to teach them how to live, how to act around adults. You know, the funny thing is I run into lots of children that's heard about Jesus and heard about the Bible, and I run into ones that haven't. But sometimes I wonder if what Paul feared, people heard a different gospel, if nowadays they're hearing a different gospel. It seems almost people get surprised. They almost seem surprised when sometimes some of the truth out of Scripture. They seem surprised that the Jesus that's coming back is, well, he's not going to be this genial Galilean. I don't tell the kids that. He's going to be an angry God with vengeance on his mind. The church will be gone, but those that are left, well, I'd say heaven helped them, but heaven's going to be against them unless they repent. That's almost a foreign subject to a lot of people. I'm not in a few schools this year. I'm not in Dexter this year. I have a pretty good local church in Dexter, but I never could get any kids. I had some homeschoolers that I've been working with and a few kids from the public schools, and they passed out stuff for me one year, and then they said, well, we're not passing out stuff for anybody. And that was fair enough. But 2 years in a row, I went all over town. One year I went all over town. I put posters everywhere. I put posters every business establishment, every kind of thing I could find. I hope I didn't put any things places where they didn't. I tried to always get permission. I put posters everywhere advertising release time class. And I made a mailing to all the churches, and nice, you're invited, a really nice, you know, non-threatening thing. And I got zero response. Now, I don't know what the whole community's like. I know there's good people in the community. But I do know the community as a whole is on the same slippery slope that a lot of America is. I understand we had a listing in the paper of the schools that had the moment of silence for, well, the gay people. And Dexter was on that list. I don't know what I'd do if my kid's school had done that. I would have had to tell them to shout or yell or praise God or something, I guess. I don't know. So anyway, I'm not in Dexter. In another school I moved out of is Parma, and that was a friendly move. The pastor wanted to do some stuff with them himself. But those people that were doing that are not doing that anymore. And basically, I probably have a building to use. I just need people to work with me out there. And I have to be careful. I probably can find a church to work with, maybe some people that will work with, but we're quite a bit different doctrinally. Not as far as Jesus, but a lot of other stuff. There's a couple of them that, I don't know, I'll have to really decide on that. Maybe you can get a helper, but pray about that. Those two places, Dexter, I'm still willing to go there if God will open a door there. But it'll have to be God opening the door, because I have no... There's no answers in this fella. There's no answers anywhere, because, you know, they've crossed their T's and dotted their I's and done all the things they need to do. Parma, I think, will be good. So that's what's happening with my schools. They're mostly going well, the ones I have. Oh, there's one other place you might pray for. The place where I used to do the in-school ministry, and I haven't seen the folks, so I don't know if it's good or bad. A local church kind of took over a lot of stuff I do, and I think they do a lot of things a little bit more, I'll say, a modern way than I do. I think they do some skits and dramas and stuff. But I also think they're pretty good folks. And I just pray for the people that work down there that God will direct them, and because they have something that I don't have. That I'm trying to be thankful. They have a building and a ministry and people that can love those kids up close. They're right in the community. And I hope that they're doing what they need to be doing. Bible schools. This year, last year was really a low year on Bible school. This year is going to make up for it. My June is probably as full as I can fill my June, because kids don't get out to almost the middle of June. And I scheduled a Bible school for quite a ways away from my house. And so I'll probably have to stay there that week. So that pretty much limits me to that. And the next week I come back and I do two, one in the morning and one in the evening. And then it's 4th of July week, and that's good, I guess. But we don't do anything then, usually. And then, boy, I have a busy July. I always have a busy July. And August, it looks like I'll have... just one early in August. I could use another week in August, and we'll see what happens with that. Maybe someone calls late. So that'll keep me very busy this summer. I want to be careful that I don't overdo things, and I'll explain that in a minute. I've also, something that I thought would be for a very short time, I've been doing for a long time now. A group of believers in a small local church, people that I've known, well, almost since before I started in the ministry here, And I loved them right away, and they loved me right away. They had some stuff. They tried to fire a pastor who refused to be fired, and it's a long story, but anyhow, within a week, he had locks on their building and said nothing that they had, none of their documents that established them as a church counted. And so they've been kind of working through a process to try to get their building and stuff back. But in the meantime, there was lots of stuff. The main thing was healing. People get hurt when people do stuff like that. And God has been good. I thought, well, this is impossible. And, you know, really, I'm right. Every single thing I do is impossible. But see, I do know one thing. This book, it's cool. Did you know that? Did you know that if God directs you to the right places in this book, that He can do a whole lot of things in people's lives that you couldn't imagine? Did you know He can take hurting people and make them so they're all right? These people will cry out to God for this guy because, I mean, we can talk about that pastor and say, wow, what's he going to say to God? I mean, he's got to stand before the Lord. I said, wow, all of us are in better shape than he is. That's scary. God has done a lot of stuff with these people, and things still aren't settled. Every time we think, oh, this is going to be done now, and it's not done now. But it's still not done. God still has some plans, and I don't know what they are. I have no idea what my plans for the future are. I've tried to decide what I should do, when I should say enough's enough, I can't do this anymore. Because right now, there's not a lot of people that I get those phone calls that last a long time that you know what this is like, brother, that you do a lot of listening, and sometimes there's not much you can do but pray for him, and God's good, and he answers those prayers. I don't have any of those kind of things. And I pretty much let them know that I absolutely have no desire to run their church. The board can run that. But it does get hard. Almost every Saturday is surrendering, finishing the sermon, at least a good part of it, to prepare for Sunday. I tell people I use the slow cooker method of sermon preparation. I'm kind of looking at it through the week, you know, letting those things soak in. I have lots of time to ride around on my bus, a lot of hour bus rides, and so I put it in there and let it stew. And usually about Saturday I hit the computer and start typing and see what God brings out. And that's all right. That works, but sometimes I think I'm getting tired. And I know I can do all things, but sometimes all things leads you to a bad place. That's the last thing I want you to pray for. I need you to pray for me. I have not had a very good couple years. This last year was hard. There were some good, wonderful blessings in that, and I don't know if I even mentioned that. There's a daughter that doesn't come here. She wandered away a few years ago, totally from God, totally from us, got messed up with drugs and the whole thing, and there's not a lot of options other than that, other than God, you're God, and do what you have to do. She kind of was sort of getting better, and she wanted to get some knee surgery, and so I had to drive her, even though she wasn't at home, and then, okay. And she found out at the hospital when she was going to have surgery that she was expecting. And so that was a good thing because that humbled her a lot. That totally got her out of the drug culture. It also changed her life a lot, and it's not going to be the same. It changed our life a lot. But that was a hard thing for missionary dad to take. Say, okay, God, you know, I said anything, but man, that was way out of the box as I was thinking about. But he knew what he was doing. And then in August, brother, just a couple years older than me, died. And, we were still working on dad's estate. And the Bible I'm using here was actually a best friend that I lost just a year or two before that. And to top it all off, my summer ended with I ended up doing a Bible school for the church where the attorney for the other side went. And I didn't know it till after I scheduled it. And so that was an interesting week. Most of it went well, but I could tell there were some people there that, well, I don't think they meant it to be a setup, but it came out that way. I still haven't seen that report, but I understand it's not very good. Okay, I understand. So I need prayer, and plus with all that, I've been really struggling with still sinus things. Now, I finally got my doctor talking to some different plans. I hope there's no medical personnel in here, but my perspective on a doctor is you have to train them, okay? You have to let them know, actually, that, you know, one, you're not crazy, and two, you're not crazy, and three, you're really not crazy. And then four, you can finally say, guess what? I really understand what's going on with me. Can we talk? And that takes a while sometimes. And so I've been struggling with that, not getting a lot of sleep because of that. You know, I have a few good nights. I sleep, you know, 6 hours or so, but I probably average 3-4 hours of sleep a night. I'm doing okay. But, boy, I think I could do better. And then there is an issue still, and this one's part of what weighs on me. I'm a man that's used to being able to talk to heaven, and heaven hears. I try to pray the way God wants me to pray for what he wants me to pray. I don't pray for new Cadillacs, so I never get disappointed that I don't get new Cadillacs. But God does hear from heaven. If I had a book of answered prayers, it'd be huge, and a book of unanswered prayers, be very small. Sometimes God says no, but I know he says no. But this is hard. My support is terrible. I'm nearly $30,000 behind. The mission has been very kind about that. But my name is still by that. And I'm really praying about what my decisions must be with that. I can't leave that way much longer. And it's pretty hard, in case you haven't noticed, my bus, the diesel fuel is over $4 a gallon now. And I drive that thing 1,000, 1,200 miles a month. Probably, if I have to do all the fills, I might be a little better, but I've been over $500 a month for diesel. It's a good bus, but even good vehicles need repairs sometimes. And they're very expensive when you talk about a bus. It had an oil pan that rusted just because it was a 96, even though it was a nice one. And the brake master cylinder they found was just starting to leak. And by the time they got done with that, that was $2,200. My health insurance, my mission tried to change companies to save money. And a lot of people ended up with an HMO, which if I could have done that, it would have cut mine in half. But the company they chose really isn't very established out where I live. So I got a PPO, which made things complicated because a lot of people still aren't sure about what it is or how to take it. But also, all it did is stop the 30% increase Blue Cross was going to slap on us again. So my health care for my family still remains around $1,200 a month. That's a lot of money. Well, we have a health savings account, which is good because what we have is a high deductible policy. I don't understand that. I've talked to other people, and there really aren't a lot of options with health insurance. There's a few, but they're kind of scary too. My big problem is I have some problems with my back and an injury in my former place, and got a few other things, and there's not very many companies you can go to with previous problems that they'll cover you. So my options are a little limited on some of those things. So my wife works. That's a good thing. She works at school, and so she's off when the kids are off. But it's also a bad thing. She doesn't get to be the partner in ministry I wish she could be. There's a lot of places, all those places I have to depend on the church or friends to be help, to be there with me. In Parma, if there was a situation different, I could have done classes this year in Parma. I have room on my schedule. I guess the final thing I want to say is What I'm really, really struggling with the most is what's happening with the church, God's people. I meet people. I know I'm talking to that group of people and pastoring that group of people that were disenfranchised, but there's lots of people that come from churches where the pastor has been running it like a CEO. And the bottom line is all that matters. And I don't even know what they do when they talk about being an under-shepherd to the good shepherd. John chapter 10, I talk about that. One of the things I talk about is, well, you guys, I know you talk about qualifications for a pastor, but there's a lot more than that. And it was funny, I didn't know that. When I talked about that, and Jesus, the good shepherd, and I said, this is the pattern for the under-shepherds. They told me just a little while ago, I said, you didn't know that. I said, we had our attorney put this, sent us those verses from John chapter 10 and said, you know, those will be comforting. We sent those, you know, 2 weeks before you came, before you were off that 1 week, and so it was in our bulletin for 2 weeks, and when you preached on that, she says, you know, we just all looked at each other. Because I didn't know it. I don't read bulletins. I'm a guy. Guys don't read bulletins very much. Isn't that, sorry, we don't. Hardly ever. Our wife keeps track of that. Why should we? Anyway, I do value you folks. I value your prayers. God is still mighty. He's doing wonderful things. I have hundreds of children that I talk to every month, and I'll tell you, they're God's children. They're well-behaved, they're happy. Some of them come from horrible homes, and even if for an hour, we meet with the Lord. He meets with us. And they know it. And I know it. And I hope they're never the same from doing that. Because tell you what, I'm not. I get changed all the time. So, pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for IBM. Thank you.
Our deacons will put a plate at the back of the auditorium so that you trip over it when you leave. You got the message. At least one part of it. And our brother needs prayer. And now you know why we come on Wednesday nights to pray. It's super important. More important to him than money, I can tell you that right now. Because God's hand will move in ways that you can't understand. Heavenly Father, we pray for our brother. Thank you for his openness to us as a church. We pray you continue to use him, use our church to support him in whatever way we can. Lord, we want to ask for the remainder of this service that it will continue to just pound into our hearts the truth of the importance of the gospel and the priority that we should place on the ministry. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My wife is scheduled to sing here. You want to do that now? And then Brother Mesnar will come. Now, after my wife sings, I guess you're going to go upstairs and take all the young people with him. So don't go now, just a minute after the special music. All you young people can head on out. Oh, good. Great. Okay. Well, Brother Mesnar has been with Remnant Ministries for some time, and I think it's the third time. I don't know. How many times have you been here that I've been here now?
This is the second time. I was here once before that. I knew the last time I was here.
This is only the second. Okay.
I believe this is the second. But I've been asking different people in the congregation how many times I've been here. one of the blank spots up here.
Okay. Yeah, well, isn't that something? I felt like we've known this man for such a long time. And I told him we prayed for him earnestly the last couple of years and for his ministry. And I look forward to going out with you tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen when we go to some of those doors. We'll find out. But it'll be good. So we look forward to what he has to say tonight. He shared with me a little bit about what he's going to talk about, and I'm interested to hear. So come ahead, brother.
You never know what's going to happen when you go out on these visits. Pastor Sachs started me out in visits here to the Jews of Ann Arbor. And I remember one that stood out. We went to visit a rabbi and a young man. He was working with the university. And I began to present myself and see which way the conversation would go. Of course, our objective is to, at the end of the talk at least, to offer a copy of the New Testament, and even more than that, to present the way of salvation. And the rabbi stopped after we were talking a little while, and he said, "Are you trying to convert me?" And I quickly thought, "Now, how shall I answer that?" And I said, "Yes." And He seemed to accept it as sort of a good answer, because there was no hostility. And then we went on to talk about what conversion is and why a non-Jew would come to a Jewish rabbi and try to convert him. By the way, this is the first time in my life I've ever used this symbol. You live and learn, you know. It's never too late. But I'm looking forward to that. I was so glad that the response I got from Pastor Matt that he was going out. That always helps. So we'll be praying. We have 10 sealed envelopes with the explanation of the true meaning of the Passover as given by a converted rabbi. And it's marvelous. It takes a person right into the Passover table that is set every year in almost every Jewish home, and it explains how it parallels our communion service and what the broken bread is, the broken body of the Messiah. And we'll be sending out about the 14th of this month. The Passover this year for Israel is on the 20th this month, and we'll be sending out about 730 of those in the States, and 2,000 and some in Brazil, where we have a volunteer worker, with the same message, the broken bread. And so I took out the 10 that will be going to Grand Rapids and to deliver them personally. And I was so glad, because we've come to a dry spell also in our ministry. Because about 6 months ago, I moved along with my son and his family. Our wife Donna is 2 years with the Lord now, from Phoenix, Arizona, to Boone. And in Phoenix, Arizona, there are some 80,000 Jews, and every place you go, you bump into a Jew. But in Boone, I've not bumped into one yet. It's up in the hills of Appalachia, and so at least I have a ministry here in taking those 10 envelopes out that would have normally come to Ann Arbor. It's a long time ago now that I and a Jewish boy and my younger brother, Ronald, 2 years younger, walked into the Cleveland Hebrew Mission. And we're not Jews from a Jewish family, but the Jewish boy was attending that mission. And one night, to be frank, we just walked out of the pool room in the Jewish neighborhood where we lived for years. And just going down the street and lost souls, not knowing my brother and me anything about the Lord. We'd gone to a church, but never learned a shred from the Bible. And the Jewish boy said, "Let's go in here. It's a good place to go." And so we walked in, and there the Bible was open. In the book of Revelation, I'll save that for some other time this week when I talk about it. But what a revelation. And somehow it spoke with impact to me. I can't explain it, but I said to myself, this message is something. This message is striking. And we sat through the service, and on the way out, they gave us a Bible as a present. And we went back home, and within a couple of weeks, I went myself back to that meeting. And when I got home that night, my brother Ronald, 2 years younger, was sitting on the doorstep, and I said, or he may have said, I don't remember exactly, "How did it go, Len?" And I said, "Ronald, tonight I was saved. I accepted the Lord." And he said to me, "I thought you would be." And in about 2 weeks, at the end of a rally in the rural Ohio, held every year, a Bible concert by the Cleveland Hebrew Mission, we were told about it, and we didn't have anything to do. We were just wandering around. So we went down to that Bible conference, and a Jewish evangelist spoke. And I wasn't sitting beside my brother, but after the service ended, the invitation had been given. He didn't go forward or anything, but he came up to me and said, "Len, guess what happened?" And I said, "What, Ron?" He said, "I accepted the Lord." And I said, "I thought you would be." 10 years after that, in the same rally, the annual rally, my mother, who for 10 years had sort of smiled and chuckled whenever we said or talked to her about the Lord, a few days earlier she said, "If I go to that meeting, could you meet me at the bus stop and take me to the campsite?" "Well, sure, we could do that, Mom." And so that Sunday, she came to the town of Oroville, Ohio, and got off the bus, and there we were, and we took her to the campsite. And in that same Jewish rally, it happens once a year, my mom was sitting there. And at the end of the service, I went back to see how she was doing. I was surprised she went, because one time previous, going to a church meeting, somebody put a little impetus for her to go forward, and she said, "I'll never go back to that place again." But there she was, and at the end of the service, she was sitting beside one of our workers for the Cleveland Hebrew Mission, and he leaned over to her and he said, "Mrs. Mesner, wouldn't you like to accept the Lord today?" And she said, no, she didn't want to do that. And our worker, a man who had been in the ministry for years, sitting beside her, now doing Jewish missionary work, tears began to roll down his face. And she bowed in prayer with him and asked the Lord to come into her heart. So I'm talking tonight. I wasn't going to bring all this in, but it seemed like it might be another introduction to my thoughts this evening, that there is a book that is different. And just through hearing the Word of God with a zero background, this wonderful thing happened that transformed our family's life. Just to add the last detail to my father, I don't see Mrs. Balakovich here tonight, but he and her husband have the same background from Yugoslavia, and his name was almost like Balakovich. A few years later, as we were getting ready to go to the field, my father was led to the Lord by the superintendent of our mission. And he who had never, he always seemed to have sort of a tenderness, he used to listen to the Wings Over Jordan Sunday morning gospel hymn broadcast. He was drawn to it. And my father was led to the Lord by the superintendent of the mission. Never had a Bible, never opened a Bible, but he wanted a Bible at an advanced age. And he was never out of church after that. He accepted Christ as a Savior. There is a book that is different from other books, and that's this blessed book. And by the way, I don't know if it's miserliness or economy, but I've been using lately my mother's Bible. And I don't want anybody to give me a new one. it's a blessing. There is a book that is different from other books. This book was over 3,000 years in the writing. And it has been entirely preserved to our day. Nowadays, when the students of antiquities find a piece of a scroll or a shard or something with a little bit of a Bible verse on it that was written 1,000 years ago, especially on the Jewish side, it's an event that's celebrated in all of the archaeological magazines. But here we've got a book that it was written over a period of 3,000 years and has been preserved for us to our day in its entirety. So this is a remarkable thing. 40 to 50 different writers. Genesis 1 through 5 covers about 5,000 years of human history, and I have been reveling in reading the life of Abraham lately and learning so much about what God wants from me in the area of faith and in the area of obedience to Him. And one of my concerns is professing Christians who are not daily Bible readers. This is food. This is bread. And I used to hear that it's the best time for a person to read the Bible in the morning hours. It didn't work for me. It took me a long time. I tried and tried. But I found out that the best time for me is in the evening hours. I guess it's the aging or whatever. But I do my Bible reading now about 8 o'clock in the evening. And it comes through like it would never in the morning. And this book is amazing and living today. And then in the New Testament part, there's a lot of prophecy, and we see some of it being fulfilled in our day. Some of the problems our brother Kariki talked about, the spirit of the times and the problem with young people and so forth. We're going through a very bad time as far as spirituality is concerned in America. But the Bible is there, and it says this would happen. And the days are coming in which there will be a terrible tribulation upon the earth because of God's judgment for these conditions. But out of that, there will come a glorious ending when the Lord Jesus comes again. Now, what is the great theme of the Bible? Everyone might have his own answer. But to me, the unifying theme of the Bible might be summed up in one word: salvation. And I hadn't thought about that until this afternoon. But whereas, if you go into your concordance, I borrowed Pastor Matt's concordance to look it up. Salvation, I didn't count them. It must occur 1,000 times in the Bible, that word. It's a great subject in the Bible. And only this afternoon, the thought came to me. And when the name of the Lord from heaven, our Savior, was to be chosen and given by God, as Pastor Matt reminded, it was the angel who told Mary and Joseph what to name him. You shall call his name Jesus. But in the Hebrew language, it's the word for salvation, Yeshua. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so this is This is a book that's like no other book, and we all know this. But I'd just like to mention three things about this greatest theme. What does the Bible say about it? And I think for me, it could be summed up in three words, or phrases. And the first is, salvation is of the Lord. And the second is, salvation is of the Jews. That's in the Bible. And the third thing is, salvation is the coming into the world of the perfect man, God. And these are the themes of the Bible. Now, as to salvation being of the Lord, the first, as far as I know, the first direct prophecy of the coming of the Lord to save, coming into the world of the Lord to save, comes from Genesis 49 and verse 10, where we read, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, this is a remarkable prophecy. At this point in the Bible, Judah is just being born. Judah is living, one of the sons of Jacob. But the prophecy says that Judah, this son of Jacob, who is just now appearing on the earthly scene, he will exist as a tribe. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now that word Shiloh is beautiful, even for Orthodox Jews. And you find a reference to it. I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 32 or 31. I didn't bother to look it up, but if afterwards somebody would like to ask me, I'll show it to you in Ezekiel. And what does Shiloh mean? It's a beautiful word for even the unconverted Jews who are into the Bible. It comes from the lumping together, or the flowing together of three words, Hebrew words. Asher lo. Asher means that or to whom. Lo. It belongs to him. It is his. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. It will continue as a tribe. And before Judah disappears as a tribe or ends as a tribe, the one to whom all belongs shall come. And that you find developed in the book of Ezekiel. But I didn't add this to my notes here, and I'm not sure the exact verse, but we can find it. And it says, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." It will bring it all back together again. That humanity that was shattered, I can't resist this little joke now. That humanity that was shattered at the fall, when the first man, Adam, in a perfect setting, with a perfect nature, chose to obey someone else, the devil, and not the one who had told him what he could do and not do in the garden. Don't eat of the tree. It's in the middle of the garden, God said to him. But Satan said, eat of it. And man in his nature, I believe, being able to choose, and that's our glory, that is our creativity, the nature that God has given in the first creation, he chose to listen to another voice, not God's. And God knew that would happen. And it all was for good, because God knew that anybody in the human race thereafter who would choose to go in the other direction, to go away from the devil and unto God and pledge everything to God, that this would be a person who, through thick and thin, with God's intervention, of his spirit, conscience, which is within us, would keep him, bringing him back to the place of faith and obedience in the Lord. And so this was the first great prophecy. If we go back for a... my time will not be enough to go through all the verses here. But if we go back to Genesis 49:18, we have a beautiful verse. And that would be going ahead, I guess. It was 49:10. Now we move ahead to 49:18, where Jacob, calling his sons together and giving them a description. In 18, Jacob says, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." And there we have this word coming up again. But in Psalms, in Psalm chapter 3 and verse 8, we have another important verse that relates to the salvation and its source, where he says at the end of the psalm, the third psalm, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. Think of that. It's something from... it's a gift of God. The gift of God is salvation, eternal life through our Lord Jesus. "Thy blessing is on thy people." And many, many times we read in the Old Testament, as I saw from my concordance today, there are hundreds of times, I believe, and maybe at least scores of times, where the psalmist says, and others, "He is the God of my salvation." It's from God. It's the work of God. It is the truth of God. And Jonah, when he was swallowed by the fish and thrown up on the dry land, what did he say? "Salvation is of the Lord." Oh, now I was going to... this bad joke that I'm going to tell you. The gospel has gone every place. It's even come to Michigan. And why do I say that? Because in the Jewish language, and by the way, it was Ann Worthington. Is she here tonight? Maybe not. She knows a lot of Hebrew.
And English.
Oh, and English. She knows a lot of Hebrew. And I said to her, "You know that we were talking about Phoenix, Arizona, and there they say they were going to have some sort of a campaign on in Arizona to keep people from Michigan from going there. And why is that? Because they're taking over Arizona." Now, I don't know anything about that, but that's some people I've heard say that. And the word Michiganer in Jewish, the Yiddish language part of it, is one of the worst things, not maybe so bad in some ways, because my mother, and not my mother, our Jewish neighbors in the neighborhood where we grew up, where we never heard the gospel in the church we were going to, they used to say about me and my brother and some of the young boys who gave them troubles. I remember one time, at about the age of 9, I thought it might be a good idea to try to raise a little money. And this will tell you a lot about my character. And as a young boy, I and another boy got together and we said, "Let's go from door to door in our neighborhood here, which is Jewish, and they use the Jewish language, and let's ask them to buy subscriptions from us for a new Jewish newspaper we were going to put out." Well, they threw us off, Mr. Shoaf threw us off the porch back in the first place we went. And he said, "Mishugana." But that's the closer you get to Michigander in the Jewish language. But we survived that. And that, by the way, I don't feel that way about it. The first thing I should have said tonight to this congregation is thank you for your prayers and for your help that you've been in our ministry. Oh, what a blessing it's been. And when the other of you talked with me and talked about how you prayed for us and the church has given for support in Brazil, our hearts are very deeply grateful. But now, in John 4:22, then, Jesus, in talking to the Samaritan woman and had that little problem with her and her opinion of the Jews, he said to her, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. So how we can say amen to the tract of one of our mission, thank God for Israel. And God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, whoever blesses you, and who is Abraham? The first Jew. After the Gentiles failed, I heard a rabbi say one time when we were in Philadelphia on the radio, he was talking about something about disappointments in Jewish history, in Bible history, and he said that this rabbi said that he believed personally that God was looking for a savior in the person of humanity, in the person of Noah. But Noah, when he came out of the ark, he drank and he fell into sin, and what happened? God said his spirit would not always strive with men, and the flood came. Of course, his drinking was after the flood. But the flood came to wipe out humanity because the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, had all failed horribly in pleasing God. And the flood came and wiped them out. And the rabbi said, but then came Abraham. And the man who would be the beginning of the rebuilding of the human race was Abraham, who was our father. And there's an interesting verse in Genesis chapter 18. It might be worth more than the rest of the outline I'm going to read you. Let's just go there. What God says about Abraham, it's oftentimes skipped over. Genesis chapter 18, it talks about how three men, this chapter, came to Abraham's tent. And Abraham treated them very respectfully. And then they were on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And two of them were angels. And at the end of the chapter, and you go into chapter 19, those two come to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it. But one of the three stayed and talked with Abraham. And it's said here in chapter 18, beginning of verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Now, it says the men rose up. There were three, but only two wound up in Sodom, going to Sodom in chapter 19. So one evidently stayed with Abraham. And then, of course, in verse 17 it says, and the Lord said, now God is talking, that's Jehovah. He stayed to talk with Abraham and said, shall I, he was talking within himself or in the Trinity, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I shall do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of them. And there you had Abraham, Isaac, and following the line through into Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob. It was a nation with which God is pleased. But it is one of the times in the Bible story when God has been pleased with the Jewish nation. There's a verse in Ezekiel chapter 32 when God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel and says, from your beginning until this day, you have done nothing, O Israel, except to displease me and disobey me. Now that's human history. But once in a while would appear one who was called the remnant of Israel. And there you find in Isaiah, and there you find the other prophets. And these were Jews whose heart was turned to the Lord even in time of great adversity. And so Abraham had God says, you started out wonderfully with your family, Abraham. I'm going to build a nation out of you. And that nation will be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord despite the perpetual disobedience. But the second point was, salvation is of the Lord, which was even said by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is, salvation, with this I close, salvation would come through a perfect man, a God-man. And we find that in a beautiful prophecy, and this will be the last verse I'll give. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And there we read, rejoice greatly. Oh boy, isn't that wonderful? Rejoice greatly. Makes me rejoice just to see what's going to, know what is going to come. And this is a commandment that God gives to Israel. O daughter of Zion, one of the names of Jerusalem. Mount Zion, where later on the temple would be built, and 1,000 years later, where the Lamb of God would be offered up. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. There's only one who is just. That's the Lord. He is just and having salvation. Bringing salvation. And he brought it in himself. And in his offering up of himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. The only worth sufficient to cover the debt of our sin in the presence of a holy God. And then it says, lowly. Wow. All other kings usually get tainted by power and authority. But here we have the lowly king. And it raises a question in my thinking. It shouldn't be there. Can you talk about God being lowly? In the person of Jesus, he was. The Most High God became the lowly king. And riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so that's the way that the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And somehow moved, I believe, by the Spirit of God, those there who were there of the remnant, and those who were at least listening to him, they began to break down the branches and throw their garments and fulfill this prophecy. He came. But after that, we know, just a week later, the multitude said, crucify him, crucify him, because the ears were turned in another direction, were turned to the appeal of their leaders, who said, this man can't be of God, because he did not obey the traditions of the rabbis. And he healed on the Sabbath. And some of these other things that are, the Bible doesn't condemn or eliminate, but their interpretation said, no, this is the way you have to go, Israel. And Israel went in that way. And when the Lord said before the Sanhedrin in that day, he said that he had come in the name of the Lord, and he was the Messiah. And they said, are you a king? And he said, you say it. And so what did they do? They said, we have no king but Caesar. And this is sedition. This is a potential revolt against Rome. And they went to Pilate and accused him. And so he came before Pilate. And Pilate listened to the crowd. And that Jew and Gentile in that hour were responsible for the crucifixion. And so he was crucified. But the Lord had said that he would rise again. And on the third day he did, victorious over everything, death and the grave and every other thing that is against God. And he said, I will come again. And then there will kick in, you might say, all of those Old Testament prophecies that talk about the glorious reign of the Messiah, a rejected Messiah who will reign for 1,000 years over Israel. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you find out that just before that time, There will be 12,000 of the tribe of Judah and 12,000 of the tribe of Benjamin. And it goes right through and you find 144,000 Jews who will be witnesses of the Saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the tribulation, many will pay the price with their own lives. But He is coming. The salvation of the Lord in the form of a perfect man, the God-man Jesus, is coming again. And it's all in the Bible for us. I think it's worthwhile to take an hour a day to get to really know the Bible. And oh, how God has blessed me. As I've just read the Bible. We want to hear all the preaching, good preaching we can get. But there's nothing like reading the Bible daily. And if a person is a Christian and is not, as we say in Portuguese, an analfabeto, an illiterate, it's absolutely wrong. I'm not saying you need it. You have to have a certain formula. How many days or how many hours? But that the Bible should be a constant source of our reading because of what it is. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for the great salvation that Thou in Thy wisdom has planned and prepared and has executed for us in the sending of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross to suffer and die in our place. And how we thank Thee for the resurrection and also the commission that You have given us to go everywhere, to every place, to everyone with the word of this salvation. Help us, O God, we do pray. We thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.